Good morning. If you have the copy of God's Word with you, the Scriptures, turn to Matthew 28. The verses will be on the screen, and there's also a listening guide in your bulletin. I encourage you to take notes. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, a day that you have made, a day that you have enabled us to be here to worship you. God, we don't believe it's by accident, and we pray that you would speak to each of our hearts. Let us know what you have for us to hear as individuals, but also as a church, and may you be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16, Jesus is speaking to his 11 disciples after his resurrection. So it's been about 40 days, and it's before his ascension. So he's done teaching them, and now he's going to give them a command. So read with me at Matthew 20, beginning at verse 28, verse 16. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Now Jesus says here, he explains to his disciples, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Now these are men who were with Jesus throughout the past 3 years. And they saw him teach. They heard him teach. They saw him perform miracles. They saw him walk on water. They saw him die on a cross. They saw him raised from the dead. And they shouldn't be doubting that he has all authority. And it wasn't so that he didn't, I don't believe he said that, so that he would convince them he had authority to tell them what he was doing. He was just making a declaration that he had this authority, and the command he was going to give them was based on that authority. Now, our church vision statement is this: making disciples as we celebrate, connect, and care. So we are a church whose vision, whose focus is to make disciples as we celebrate, connect, and care. When I was being interviewed by the transition team and the deacons, both groups wanted to know, they were very interested in finding out my approach to discipleship or making disciples. And so that's the basis of where I'm coming from this message today. It's understanding biblical discipleship. What does it mean? Jesus said discipleship, or Jesus said make disciples. That phrase or that term in verse 19 is the imperative of this sentence of verses 19 and 20. It is the thing that Jesus tells us to do. It's the command. Everything else that he says in this, those verses, flows around that command to make disciples. So that's what I want to talk about today. First off, I want us to see the misapplication of this command. That's the first thing, the misapplication. Fulfilling this command, the early disciples, the book of Acts says, turned the world upside down. They were accused of that. They wanted to be stopped because they turned the world upside down as they made disciples. In the West, we've gotten sidetracked and put focus on other things. Things that are good, may be good, but things that aren't Jesus' command to make disciples. Now, here's some things that discipleship is not. Discipleship is not a title we wear. We don't walk around with a title saying, I am a disciple. Discipleship is not evangelism. Discipleship is not a program we offer at church. Discipleship is not church membership. Discipleship is not Bible reading. It is not having perfect faith. It even said here that some of his disciples doubted, even right before he gave this. Discipleship is not going to a Bible school. It's not knowing all the answers. And discipleship is not doctrine study. Now, those may be good things, but they are not discipleship. What is Jesus' expectations behind this command? That's where I want us to focus on. Much like if you go and you enjoy doing jigsaw puzzles and you go to the store and you're going to buy a new jigsaw puzzle, you look at the front of the box, at the picture, to tell you, okay, here's the picture. This is what's going to come be put together after I dump these 500,000 pieces out on a table and work to put them together. This is the picture of what I'm going to assemble. Or if you enjoy cooking, you might go online and look for a new recipe, and often the recipes will have a picture of the finished product. And you might go, oh, that looks pretty good. And so then you read the ingredients, you read the instructions of how to put it together. That is the template to follow. And so here, we're going to look at what is a disciple, what does it mean to make disciples based upon the template, the picture that Jesus Christ gives us. In verse 19, he says to go. Now, that is not the command. We make that the command. We say, well, we have to go, go, go. That's the command of Jesus. We have to go. No, the command is make disciples. And the going is it happens, the making disciples happens as we go. The word go is more like as you go, is kind of how you should say that, or as you journey, or as you move throughout your life, make disciples. So as I am going to the grocery store, I need to be thinking about making disciples. As I am going to work, I need to be thinking about making disciples. As I'm going to school, I need to be thinking about making disciples. See, Jesus didn't sit in the temple to make disciples. Jesus didn't wait for people to come into the temple so that he could talk to them to make disciples. His command was, you have to go out. You have to go and find people in your front yard with your neighbors. Think about making disciples. Wherever you go, at the restaurant, think about making disciples as you go. So let's break this down. What are the components of it? Well, first off, a disciple has a relationship with Jesus Christ. A disciple has a relationship with Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, this was Jesus' model. He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Jesus repeated that over and over as he called his disciples. He would say, follow me. And they would leave everything and follow him. Follow me. Now, it wasn't come over here, I have something important to tell you, let's sit down for 5 minutes. Jesus was saying, come, follow me, be with me, walk the streets with me, sit down with me, let me teach you, let me be with you, spend time with me. That is what Jesus is inviting them to. Let's start a relationship together. And because of the different definitions of even what it means to be a Christian, I often tell people that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, just to eliminate all of those complications. Because disciples aren't just followers of Jesus' philosophy, they believe in him. They have their faith in him. John 2:11 says, this is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. See, the philosophers and teachers of Greek, Roman, and Jewish traditions would teach people how to think a certain way. Jesus wasn't about that. He wanted a relationship with people. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says this. It says, this is what corresponds to the preaching of Jesus. His concern is not to impart information, not to deepen our existing attitude, but to awaken unconditional commitment to himself. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I'm not here to teach you a certain theological viewpoint. I am here to show people how to have new life through a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to have a relationship with Jesus. I want you to be connected to Jesus. See, evangelism is pointing people to Jesus. And lots of times we confuse that with discipleship. Andrew went and got his brother. Samaritan lady at the well went and got the townspeople and pointed them to Jesus. Discipleship is connecting people to Jesus. There's a difference there. And the most solid type of evangelism is discipling even before someone comes to have faith in Jesus. It's connecting them with him. I see this as evidence of a need for this in our churches because of how many times people will fall out of church if their pastor might fall into sin. And I can tell you that there is nothing anybody can do, and it shouldn't be the same for you. There's nothing any church leader can do that is going to make me stop following Jesus. Because I am not following a pastor. I'm not following a church. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and nothing will pull that away from me. If they said that Billy Graham, if they discovered that he was a big embezzler all of his ministry, that would not make me pull away from Jesus Christ. It would make me more alert and more aware of what could happen to me. But we must have that relationship with Jesus that's solid. The second thing is a disciple stays connected to Jesus. Disciple stays connected to Jesus. In John 15:4-5, it says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The word abide there simply means connected. And he's using the very picture of the stalk of a vine with the branch that's coming out from it. It is connected. See, it's more than a relationship. Because today there might be husbands and wives here, or parents and children, who have a relationship, but you've grown distant from each other. You wouldn't say this morning that we're connected. See, you can have a relationship, but still not be connected. Jesus' disciples are connected to him. They need to be shown that they are abiding with him. Look at John 15:8. It says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be, what? My disciples. If we expect an apple tree to produce apples, we should expect disciples of Jesus to produce disciples of Jesus. And so Jesus says, when you produce this fruit from your abiding in me, God will be glorified. God is glorified when we make disciples. And that's an outgrowth of abiding in him. The third thing, a disciple is being transformed. And the key there, as you write this in, is the word being. It's a continual process. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 and 23, it says this: to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Being renewed in the spirit of your minds is that idea of being transformed. It's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about. Now, he doesn't say, put off your old desires and start acting right. Start doing this. Start doing that. He says, be renewed. Be transformed. So how does that take place? How do we begin that transformation process? Well, it's through letting the scriptures get into our minds, getting into the scriptures and letting it begin to guide us through life. Here's what it says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. As Paul is writing to Timothy, his disciple, about how to grow. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the scriptures give us what we need in order to grow. The scriptures give us what we need in order to be transformed. And we use them to help us with that transformation process. Now, the work of that transformation is the work of God's Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes when we are trying to teach people, we want to rush things. We often try to change people on our own. In Florida, we have a papaya tree, which, by the way, when Peggy came up last weekend, she said, I brought you something. And she got out her bag and she brought in this thing in another little bag and put it on the counter and opened it up, and it was a papaya about that big. Oh, it was good. So, but we see, we have that papaya tree, and, you know, those papayas pop up and they will become abundant and they start growing on the tree, and we're so excited because we see the papayas on the tree and they start growing, and some of them get that big and some of them are smaller, but we see them and we're like, oh, great, it's going to be just a matter of days before these papayas are ready. And then they just sit there, and they sit there and they're green. And we're like, come on, let's go, we're hungry. We want some fresh papaya. And then they start to change color. They start to turn a little bit yellow, kind of a orangish almost, but just part of it. We're like, oh, well, maybe, and this is what we did early on. We thought, oh, let's take one off. Come on, we can see it, and we cut into it. It wasn't ripe. But we've learned through the time, okay, give it time, give it time, give it time. Let it do its thing. Let it get nourished. Let it grow. And finally, when it's the right time, they're very good, if you like papaya. Now, that's what we try to do with people. We see people that might be newly connected to Jesus, and we're like, okay, well, you need to do this, you got to change this, you got to start this, you got to stop this, you got to do this, and we want them to hurry up and get to that ripe, mature spot. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. We let him do the work. We teach, we encourage, we pray for, we guide, we instruct, but let God do the work. See, this being a disciple, it's not a study course. You don't get a certificate on transformation. Disciple makers plant the gospel. Let the Holy Spirit do that work of transforming them. The fourth thing. A disciple is a member of a Christian community. They're a member of a Christian community. In Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11, it says, and he gave, talking about God, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ. That's a Christian community, the body of Christ. until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. That is our Christian community. That's the church. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's why I spoke about love earlier. That's how we help each other. We build ourselves up. We build each other up in love. But I have to be committed to you in order for that to happen. I have to be a part of you. I have to be sharing life with you in order for that to happen. And a disciple will become a member, will commit to that body, to that Christian community. John 13, 34 and 35 says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. They will know, because when we have love for each other, that will stand out. And it will be a testimony. Even Jesus considered his followers to be his family. There was a time when his mother and his brothers came to see him. And he was teaching, and he sent the word out to those who were letting him know that they were there, that anyone who listens to me and obeys my teaching, that is my family. And so if you've been coming to this church for a while and you're like, okay, I like the songs, I like what we're singing on Sunday morning, I even grow from the instruction, it's good and it helps me, but you haven't committed to this family, this church family, or any church family, then I encourage you to do that, because that's an important step in your discipleship, in your transformation process. But fifthly, a disciple is also reproducing themselves. And this is where we often get stuck. We think, okay, I'm here, I'm good, I'm committed, I'm even volunteering here or there, so it's all good for me. But a disciple reproduces themselves into other people. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, as Paul again is instructing Timothy, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So there was Paul, and he pulled alongside of Timothy, and he discipled Timothy. He taught him the way, and he said, "Take those things that I have taught you, give them to other people who are faithful. Disciple them just like I discipled you, so that they then will be able to disciple others." That's the process of discipleship. A disciple is reproducing themselves in others. You know, a teacher's goal should not be to teach. It should be to raise up new teachers, to teach people in their group or in their class how to teach and to raise them up. If there's a young mother that comes to this church by herself with two energetic kids, I would pray that we would not be here to frown upon her or to go up and say, you know, there's a nursery or there's children's classes over here. But I would hope that an older lady would go and sit with her, because this young mother has come to church to be fed and to focus on God, and she's doing her best probably in her life with these energetic kids, and what she really needs to do is focus on God. So come alongside of her and to help her to take care of those kids so she could do that. That's what the Bible talks about. Older women teach the younger women. Older men teach the younger men. You see, there's never a time when we're done serving God, because we always need to be reproducing ourselves in others. You can Google a lot of stuff, and you can learn a lot of things, but to have somebody that's more mature in life than you are come alongside of you and walk through, let me talk to you about how you relate to your wife. Let me talk to you about how you deal with your husband. Let me show you how you do this in life. And you don't just teach them, but you spend time with them and you invest in them and you help them along the way. That is the biblical picture of what we're supposed to be doing as a church family. And you can't, TED Talks don't teach you that. No video on YouTube is going to instruct you in that way, that somebody who sits down with you and helps you out in that way. So that is what we're supposed to be doing. You take people who don't even know how to address God, they've never been to church before, and you form a relationship with them and you get to know them and you talk to them about your relationship with God, and you help them to go through life and deal with the issues of life, and you share how you deal with your issues. And they come, and they come to believe in Jesus. And then once they believe in Jesus, you help them to learn how to grow in their faith. And then as they grow, you help them to see it doesn't stop with you. It goes on, and it carries on. You need to find somebody else who you can talk to, who can continue to do this. Wayne Cadero, a pastor, said, "You teach people what you know, but you reproduce who you are." And anybody in here who's a parent has had this experience, because you were a child of your parents, and there was a time when you thought, "I am never going to say that to my kids. I am never going to do that." And you're laughing because you know that one day you opened your mouth and some words came out and you went, "I've turned into my mother. I've turned into my father. How am I doing this?" Because you reproduce who you are. That's who they were. So as a follower of Christ, I will reproduce who I am in the lives of others. So I need to have a close relationship with Christ, be growing in His Word, to be continuing to let Him transform me, and then build those relationships with others in the church who I can pour into, who I can disciple. You see, Jesus might have gone back to the Father at His ascension, but His ministry multiplied through the disciples. Paul might have been put to death for his faith, but his ministry was multiplied through people he discipled, like Timothy, as they taught people who could teach people. And then look at this. A disciple is committed to making disciples of all peoples. Disciple is committing to making disciples of all peoples. In verse 19, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Now, usually we think of this and we think, well, that's what missionaries do. They go to some other country, and because that's what the nations are, and that's how we make disciples. But actually, when Jesus said this, the United States of America wasn't here. You had just a couple of people. You had areas. Jesus isn't talking about a geographical area with this. The word here is the same word when he says all nations. It's the word that we get ethnic group. It's ta ethne. And it's the word that means that individual thing that makes a group of people distinct. Distinct culture, distinct language. Within one country, within the United States, without even people who've immigrated here, we have different ta ethnes. We have different ethnic groups. And every country is made up of many different pockets of ethnic groups. And so Jesus says, as you are going, make disciples of all peoples. So it's not just about going somewhere as a missionary to live. It's as you go someplace, I want you to be engaged with people that you can show them who Christ is. And you may say, well, I may not know the language. How do I know their culture? They may be from a different religion than I am. When we were serving in Paris, we had a lot of university students that came over to help us. And most of them had no language skills. We worked in different languages. We worked in French, obviously, but we also worked in other languages of the different people, the ethnic groups that we were trying to reach. And so we had this one young man come, and he just felt led by God to go into this, it was actually a Jewish religious store. And he just said, you know, he just felt like God was saying, go in there, I'm going to bring somebody for you to talk to. So he went in, the worker that was in there tried to communicate with him. He didn't know any French. He didn't know any Hebrew. And so, you know, through hand gestures, just kind of said, it's okay, I'm all right. And so he's standing around going, okay, God, who is it you want me to talk to? And somebody else came in the store, and he, you know, watched them and realized that wasn't the person. And this happened for like 20 minutes. This went on. And the worker that was in there would try to approach him after every person, and he, you know, would say, no, it's okay. And he'd act like he was interested in this artifact or this book or whatever it was, and just trying to wait for this person that God was going to bring into the store that he could talk to, because he's an American university student. And finally, after several, about, like I said, about 20 minutes, three or four people had come in the store, the worker goes over to him and says, okay, you're here, but, you know, in trying to figure it out, trying to communicate like you're not buying anything, you know, what do you need? And all of a sudden he goes, oh, maybe this is the person that I need to be talking to. But they didn't speak the same language. So he takes out his phone and he uses Google and he says, I'm an American, and it translates, I speak English. She took it, said something, did type something in, it translated that. She went back to her computer back in the back with him, and she had a translation program on it. And they stayed there for about 2 hours because she wanted to know, why was this guy hanging out in her store? Why did he even come to France in the first place? And he got to share with her his faith in Jesus Christ and how he felt that God wanted her to hear about his love for her that day. She was greatly impacted by it. She didn't accept Christ that day. But he realized and he learned a big lesson that you don't just walk past people just because they're different than you, just because you perceive a barrier between the two of you. But you wait and you let God open the doors to speak to people. Now, if I'm not engaging or praying for the ethnicities other than myself, then I'm not fulfilling the command that Jesus gave us to go and to make disciples. So let me give you some practical steps here. What do I do to make disciples? First off, I need to be prepared. Be prepared. You might be here this morning and you might have already thought, I'd like to make disciples, but. Well, here's how you get prepared. You get rid of your but. Whatever that thing is that's there, you get rid of it. Second, you be intentional. In other words, when you leave your house, you're not in a hurry to get where you're going, or you're not in a hurry to get away from where you are. You stay where people are. At work, in the break room, you hang out a little bit longer. You go a little bit earlier than you need to. in your front yard. You hang out there. You wait where people are. You interact where people are. In my neighborhood in Florida, I realized very quickly that most people were out doing yard work and doing things around their house on Saturday morning. So I started scheduling to be out of my house in the front yard on Saturday mornings. I came to know pretty much everybody in our neighborhood, and came to know, just established a good relationship with them just because I was there. Now I take advantage of it. I've already met two of my neighbors because I go up to them and go, hey, I'm the new guy. I just moved in right there. And they're curious, who's this new person that moved in the neighborhood? So it's an instant thing. You're like, well, I've lived in my neighborhood for 35 years. I can't really do that. No, you're the linchpin of your neighborhood. You're the anchor. So now you know when new people move in, and you can go say, hey, I'd like to welcome you to our neighborhood. Glad you're here. You're intentional about it. Thirdly, you spend time with people. This is where it's a killer. It takes time. You invite people over for coffee, for dinner. You invite a coworker to go to lunch together. You make that appointment. You're going to eat lunch anyway. They're going to eat lunch. Use that time to breakfast with a coworker, coffee after work. If you're too busy with your affairs to not make disciples, then you are too busy. We need to make that time. Number four, we need to be patient with people. Let the Holy Spirit work in them to develop them at His pace. You're watching for that fruit to start ripening. You're looking for signs of growth, not complete growth. And you're trying to help people with that. You let God do that. Number five, you be a model for people. You need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ that others would want to be like. You need to be like Paul did when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. You say, but I'm not perfect. Again, his disciples at this point saw him for 40 days, and now it says that some of them doubted. You don't need to be perfect. Let me tell you what you need to be. You need to be genuine with people. And you need to be one step ahead of people. You think you're not where you need to be because you're looking at Jesus. Or you're looking at somebody else that you are following. But people that you are discipling, they're looking to you to say, wow, he's got it together. Man, I wish I had my life like she did. And you're going, you really don't know my life, do you? Maybe we don't really know their lives. Right? Everything we do as a church needs to have making disciples as our priority. The goal of our church should not be to double in size, should not be to baptize 100 people. The goal of our church must be to make disciples. Because when we make disciples, those disciples will have a relationship with Jesus Christ, will be connected to Jesus Christ, will be a member of our Christian community, will be reproducing themselves in the lives of others, and will be committed to making disciples of all ethnic groups. That's what God wants us to focus on. And he brings the results out of that. So let me ask you, the bottom of your notes sheet, there's a little bit of space. My next step after hearing this message is, what is God saying to you today? What is he saying to you? Are you ready to be a disciple maker? Do you need to clear some things out of your life? Do you need to join this community to be a part of it, to make a commitment here? Do you need to commit yourself to other people around you? What is it that God is moving you to do today? Maybe you've been seeing church as a form of religion, as a religious practice. And over the last few weeks or few months, you've realized, no, it's more than that, isn't it? It's about having a relationship with Jesus. And all these people here, that's what's different about them. Maybe you need to do that today. Let me ask you to bow your heads. Father, as we're here today, we thank you that you've included us in your family, in your spiritual family. God, we thank you that you don't reject us when we do things that are against what you tell us to do. God, we thank you that you don't reject us when we ignore you in our lives. God, we thank you that you always love us. Thank you that you're patient with us. And God, forgive us when we don't make including others that you love a part of our plan. I pray for every person here right now. You would work in us individually, that we might be stronger corporately because of it. Build our family, Father. Build us on the foundation that Jesus laid for us of making disciples of all peoples. In his name we pray.